We're turning back in the Word of God to the book of Job and the 29th chapter. Job 29. And we're reading 19 and 20 in terms of the verses again. Verse 19 and verse 20. My root was spread out by the water. And the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Second look at the first time in the Bible reading there, because given the fact that a lot of our English Bibles don't spell bow as B-O-U-G-H, but B-O-W. You're looking down, it could be either. And the reference runs right across to Genesis 49, and that clearly is a bow because it talks about it in the context of archers. But Job, despite it being a bow or bow or whatever, because the bow would seem to tie in with what's said in verse 19 here, root, etc., branches as well. But Job's looking back in the days where he was really influential. Days when God had blessed him, and where his blessing had an impact on all of those around him. And no doubt he's thinking, if only I could get back to those kind of days of blessing. And maybe that's our cry today as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name this morning. We thank thee for thy servant Job and the many lessons that he brings ready-made in front of our faces. We can't claim ourselves to be cast down as far as he was. And yet some of us will know something of the problems that he endured. Lord, for those that are going through difficult circumstances right now, we pray that thou wilt do for them as thou didst do for Job. Thou didst double his former blessings, answered the cries of his heart, poured out thy mercy in his circumstances. Thou canst do that again, and do it for us as individuals and as a congregation. And Lord, that's what we're praying for. So as we consider the pictures and the word of God of thy Holy Spirit today, the Spirit as the dew, may we have that freshness, that revival of blessing that will come upon us again. In Jesus' name and for thy glory we pray. Amen. William Spurstone is not one of the best known preachers out of the Puritan school, but he definitely deserves to be. Spurstone studied at St. Catherine's Hall College in Cambridge when that college was a hotbed of Puritanism. Going down those corridors in the 17th century when those men were alive, it was like a who's who of Puritan preachers. Arrowsmith was there, Bond was there, Goodwin was there. They all studied in that Cambridge institution and became fellows of the St. Catherine's Hall College. Spurstone would have rubbed shoulders with them. He later served as a member of the Distinguished Westminster Assembly that was responsible for the producing of our Westminster shorter and larger catechisms, and also one of the men behind the Westminster Confession of Faith that in the Free Presbyterian Church is our subordinate standard underneath the Bible, of course. After a couple of pastorates, William Spurstow was thrown out of his parish in Hackney in London in the year 1662. He wasn't the only one back then, because that was a year where they had the great ejection, and between 2,000 and 2,500 godly ministers were driven out of their pulpits across the country. The problem was they refused to submit to the use of nothing other than the Church of England's Book of Common Prayer and the rituals of that church as well. They were taking a stand for the purity of the gospel. He was there for a nonconformist, or in other words, a separatist, and somebody who back then, with these other men, paid the price. Though barred from the pulpit of that church in Hackney, Spurstow stayed in that area. And round at his house, he would have Richard Baxter, one of the great Puritans, coming along. He employed Ezekiel Hopkins. If you know your history, that name will ring an alarm bell. He was the Bishop of Derry during the famous siege. And Spurstow in Hackney, he provided a focus for many of the other ejected ministers, and they flocked around and they had fellowship together and preached the word one to another. They did practical work as well. Spurstow built 6 almshouses in Hackney, and that work started shortly before his death in 1666. I came across one of Spurstow's prayers yesterday, not published since his death in 1666. I want to read it in part. O Lord, he cried, my soul thirsteth for thee, as the gaping and chapped earth doth for the moisture of thy heavens. I am nothing. I can do nothing without thee. My first fruits, my growth, my life depend wholly upon the droppings of thy grace. When thy dew lieth all night upon my branch, that's him referring to what we've read in Job chapter 29, my glory is fresh in me, and my whole man is as the smell of a field that the Lord hath blessed. Be not therefore unto me, O my God, as a cloud without rain, lest I be as a tree without fruit. But let thy grace always distill upon me as the dew, and as the small rain upon the tender herb. Then shall I be as the ground which drinketh in the showers that come oft upon it, and bringeth forth fruit meet for him by whom it is dressed, and receive also new blessings from God. He's going down the line in that supplication, the line that we want to go down, led by the Word of God today, because through the prayer that he offered, he's drawing a number of parallels to the Spirit of God coming as dew upon his people. We've been thinking of the symbols of the Spirit in Scripture. Today we're examining the Holy Ghost as the dew. And like Spurstow, it should be our prayer, and earnest one at that. And if we haven't started to pray like this, then we need to really catch up on the ground and fiery, in a full manner, pour those petitions Godward, that he as a dew would come upon us, that he would come and distill himself upon us, allow us to drink in his blessing and produce spiritual fruit round about us. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the dew of heaven. First of all, the dew and its source. Its source. God asked Job a question many centuries ago. In Job 38 and verse 20, it asked him a whole series of questions there. But one of those questions, who hath begotten the drops of dew? And if Job didn't know the answer, then he could have gone back to Isaac, and Isaac would have told him, because part of the blessing of Isaac upon Jacob was, God give thee of the dew of heaven. Genesis 27, the verse 28. So Isaac regarded the dew as one of the many gifts of God, and rightly so. Just as the dew is a gift of the storehouse of God's providence to us, so the Holy Spirit is the gift of God's grace. That Holy Spirit, is he not described as the promise of the Father in Luke 24:49, our motto text for this year, and again in Acts 1 and 4, and behold, Jesus said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high, and being assembled together with them, and commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Someone has said there are 31,000 promises in God's word, but there is only one that is called the promise. The Holy Spirit is this promise. Promise to Christ as a result of his work upon Calvary. Promised by Christ to us as his gift upon the church. And at Pentecost, this promise of the Father was shed forth when the Holy Ghost descended. And continually for us, in our day and generation, we have this promise of the Holy Ghost available to an expectant church. What a gift he is. No wonder the hymn writer said, with some degree of excitement bubbling up within his heart, oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound, let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter is come. Our country today seems to be bending under the weight of counselors, special advisors. They're really nothing new. In a subtle advice to Absalom, Hushai the Archite, back in 2 Samuel, the chapter 17 to verse 12, he comes to Absalom and he says to Absalom, now what you need to do if you're ever going to defeat your father David in battle, you need to gather together a huge army to fight against him. And then he says, when you've gathered this colossal force, so shall we come upon him and light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. What did Hushai mean in giving this kind of counsel? He meant, Absalom, here, there's no point you coming blunderbussing your way into the midst of this. To trumpet your arrival is going to be counterproductive. That'll put him on readiness, on red alert. No, don't be doing that, but rather, with an overwhelming number of men, creep in upon David's fighting force, surround them, and then quickly, almost effortlessly and noiselessly, you will glide in on top of them like the dew. You'll saturate the place and you'll quench any fight that was in them. Preacher F.E. Marsh has said, the Spirit comes not with blare of trumpet and boom of a cannon, but like the gentle dew, he comes quietly and surely, and a proof of his infilling is a quiet and a gentle life and an unobtrusive manner. Two black men came to the outer limits of a political gathering on one occasion. A United States senator was firing out one of his campaign speeches. After listening to him for about 10 minutes or so, one of the black men turned to the other and he said, who is that man? Oh, I don't know what his name is, his friend replied, but he certainly do recommend himself most highly. Canon Morse said, the Holy Spirit comes down, though not in any extraordinary manner, quietly, calmly, but mightily, to quicken the dead soul and to revive the drooping. And if we know the need of our land, and if we know even better the need of our own heart, then we'd be saying today, Lord, like the Jew, send thy Spirit, because there are dead souls that need to be quickened, and there are drooping hearts, and they need to be revived. And we might be willing to confess, my heart is one of those, and I need the dew of God to come upon me. And when he does, he'll come silently, he'll come suddenly, without all of the pomp and the ceremony reserved for those that see men being elevated from a puny station to a high office. But while he comes unobtrusively, he'll come with mighty effect. There'll be the elevating of Christ, none of our sinful selves, like Peter and John. When Pentecost came, when the Spirit of God descended upon them, the people looked at them and they didn't think, oh, let's put Peter and John on a pedestal. They looked through them and they saw Christ. They have been with Jesus. When they looked at Stephen dying in martyrdom, they noticed about him when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was crying and pointing to someone other than himself. For he said, I see the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God. It's always the work of the Holy Spirit to point us to Jesus Christ. And that's reason to plead, come, Holy Comforter, Presence Divine. Now in our longing hearts, graciously shine. Oh, for thy mighty power, oh, for a blessed shower, filling this hallowed hour with joy divine. Descend from heaven upon us, come like this dew. That's the dew and its source. Then secondly, the dew and its supply. The dew and its supply. It supplies sustenance. You know, oftentimes we get down in the work of the Lord. We become dull, dry, even dead. Job said in Job 29, verse 19 and 20, my root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. And when that dew had lain all night, he said, my glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. The word fresh here, my glory was fresh in me, means to be new. New in the sense of being renewed, or new in the sense of being continually new. It comes from a root that means to rebuild, to renew. Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. That word repair is the same as fresh or new or renewed, 2 Chronicles 24 and 4. When Samuel said in 1 Samuel 11, 14, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there, the word renew is the same word, fresh or new. And in Psalm 103 and 5, a very familiar reference, we're told, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles, the same term is used. Our lives pick up as they revolve through the world much sin. They're like magnets pulling in the little iron filings, and we need to be scrubbed down and cleansed again and refreshed and renewed. Robert Murray McShane once said, it is peculiarly true of the Spirit that there is not a faculty, there is not an affection or power or passion of the soul on which the Spirit does not descend, working through all, refreshing, reviving, renewing, recreating all. And we need this kind of freshness on a daily basis. It supplies sustenance. The work of the Holy Ghost supplies strength. Speaking of Christ, His glory as King, Psalm 130, the verse 3 comments, "Thou hast the dew of thy youth." Meaning that even though He was advanced through the generations, had done many things, had come through many experiences, He was still fresh. The fullness of fresh power was still upon Him. And it's by the Holy Spirit that this power of God is freshly communicated to us. Ephesians 3 and verse 16 records a little bit of a prayer that Paul offered for the believers in the city of Ephesus. And there we read, he's praying for them that they may be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Lord, Paul is crying, come upon these believers. Come on them with freshness. Give them new power. Give them strength. Dew itself contains sulfur and nitre, an element and a mineral that have been used down through the centuries in the production of explosives. So in the dew, we've got some strong ingredients here. And as a church of God today, surely we cry, oh, for the breath of thy Spirit. Oh, for the might of his sword, leading us on to inherit all that in Jesus is stored. The Holy Ghost provides sustenance, strength, singularity. And what I mean by that, I need to illustrate from Psalm 133. Because you have the dew spoken of there in connection with the people of God, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. There was an old traveler in Israel. He made it right up through into Mount Hermon. And giving his experience on Hermon, he writes, with respect to the dew of Hermon, it's the most copious we ever experienced. It penetrated everywhere, saturated everything. The floor of our tent was soaked. The bedding was covered with it. Our guns were dripping. The dewdrops hung about everywhere. No wonder that the foot of Hermon is clad with orchards and gardens of such marvelous fertility in the middle of this land of drought. That dew spread its way over everything, cemented everything together. It was all covered. And David, with this picture of the dew of Hermon in his mind, he brought it into the realm of believers dwelling together in unity. And he's saying it gels the people of God together. They need to be bound together. And when the dew of God fell, the Holy Ghost came upon that church in the day of Pentecost. One of the outworkings of the blessing then was unity. That united front those Christians enjoyed, it allowed them to march forward with unbroken rank against the enemies all around. And souls after souls after souls were converted and joined to the ranks. And they were united. We need that unity again today. Sustenance, strength, singularity. It supplies satisfaction. Solomon announced in Proverbs 19 and 12, the king's favor is as the dew upon the grass. The word favor means to satisfy. As we labor in the service of our king, there should be few thoughts that stimulate us more into service than the thought of, as I do this work in God's name, I am drawing delight into my Savior's heart, and the Savior's smile is upon me. We want to see what Isaiah 53 talks about. He shall see the travail of a soul and shall be satisfied. One has said the joy of giving him joy is the joy of joys. Our chief end in this world is not just to bring happiness into our own hearts. That becomes very quickly just sheer self-centeredness that squashes everybody else we meet, enthrones us. My ambition is the one that counts. But let me repeat what that comment that I made was: the joy of giving him joy is the joy of joys. My issue, as I set out in life, is to do the will of God, not to place myself there under the weight of some intolerable burden as I'm doing the will of God, not to feel as I do it that I'm standing at the whipping post and I'm sustaining lash after lash, deplorable, agonizing quota of lashes there to do the will of God. It's not to be stepping out upon some frightening kind of a tightrope that's so slender the most skilled stuntman in all the world wouldn't dream of. Standing on this tightrope to do the will of God is not to sign off my life to an existence of misery. Never. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed, you'll find to do the will of Jesus, that is rest. I was recently reading that there are three classes of Christians. In reference to God's will, they might be called submitters, committers, and admitters. The submitters give in and surrender because it's the thing to do. You're obliged to do this. It's your responsibility as a Christian to submit to the will of God. And so with gritted teeth and feeling of anguish, yeah, if that's God's will, then I'll do it. The committers give themselves over to the Lord, but they tremble or wonder as to what the consequences of me giving myself wholly into the hand of God is going to be. The admitters ask the Holy Ghost to enter in, to work in them, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. They're anxious to please their God, and they find satisfaction like the dew falling upon them. Which slot do we most easily slide into? Are we the submitters, committers, or admitters? The source of the dew, the supply of the dew, and then the dew and its seizure. When Gideon wanted to put God to the test, he asked, let the dew saturate the fleece that I'm going to spread out, but make sure the ground around this fleece is going to be bone dry. And the next morning he gets up and the fleece is saturated, and we're told that he wrung a bowl full of water from that fleece. Judges 6, verse 37 and 38. And verse 38 tells us particularly, and it was so, for he rose up early in the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Very interesting words used there. He thrust the fleece together. The word is strong. It means to press together and to press out. And then ringed. I guess that speaks for itself, but it's a term of force, wringing the dew out of the fleece. It means to suck out, to drink out greedily, to squeeze. The same word, by the way, is used in Leviticus 1:15 when Moses is giving instruction about the blood of the bird that is offered in sacrifice, how it is to be wrung out. So a little tapping of the fleece here, a pat here, a pat there on the surface, a gentle stroking of Gideon's fleece would not have released the dew for Gideon. It was an earnest grip, a determined wringing, a vigorous twisting of the fleece that was necessary if the bowl was ever going to be filled with that dew. That's a pointer, is it not, to the manner in which we ought to go about receiving the power and the grace of the Holy Ghost. If our emptiness is ever going to be filled by His fullness, we must seek, supplicate, and strive for it earnestly. Remember the example of Jesus Christ. He went down into the waters of death in the Jordan before the heavens were opened unto him and the Spirit of God descending like a dove lit upon him. He was subjected to a period of intense trial by the devil out in that wilderness before it was said of him, he returned in the power of the Spirit. The disciples, they were compelled, as we know and should know from our series during the week of prayer, from our motto text as well, Luke 24:49, they were compelled, tarry in the upper room, spend your time in earnest prayer before you will be clothed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus enforced this lesson again and again in the way that he taught. I think of what he said in Luke 11. Verse 9, verse 13, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Then the parable that he told to press home the same point. From verse 5 through 8 in the same chapter, Luke chapter 11, yet because of his importunity, he's knocking and knocking and knocking, ready to press the door. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now let's make no mistake about it, our earnestness is not the cause of God's giving, but our earnestness is the condition he wants us to be in so that we will appreciate his giving. You know how it is with parents and children? If a child just gets it automatically, first ask, the level of appreciation will be very low. But if that child is taught, you need to work for it. And then, after the work is building up, you'll receive. They'll appreciate what they have received. And that's a principle by which God works as we pray for His Holy Spirit. Listlessness, lukewarmness, slackness, carelessness, He abominates all of those because they're riddled with sinful unbelief. He has no time for that. What he wants us to have is the kind of faith that grips and goes. And then he will give his great gifts. He had respect to the cry of John Knox. Whenever John Knox called upon him, give me Scotland or I die. And God answered that prayer. He again had great cognizance. He answered the prayer of a repentant Samson when Samson said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God. And that prayer again shut up from the side of Carmel by Elijah the Tishbite, his prophet. He heard and he heeded, for Elijah cried, hear me, O Lord, hear me. that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Where do our prayers factor in here? Do they rank alongside these ones? It's time, is it not, they did. Time we stopped playing and started praying. And I'm directing that arrow as much as my own heart as I am at anyone else's. Samuel Rutherford used to say, tighten your grips. That's good advice, and it's a good practice that we should get to grips with the fleece of God's promise and press it together and squeeze it out and drink out of the blessing greedily instead of staggering on in a weak, wearied, whimsical kind of way. Never forget that the Jew, when we say this, bringing our message to a close today, never forget this Jew, while it's a wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit, is primarily a most glorious picture of Christ. And that figures, because as the Holy Ghost descends as the Jew, he showers upon us all the blessings of Jesus. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. He shall take of mine and show it unto you, Jesus said about the Spirit. And that's why we sing properly, more about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher, be showing the things of Christ to me. And he's pictured, the Lord Jesus, as the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2, who says, my head is filled with dew. The bridegroom, picture him outside in the cold night, the dew upon his hair and upon his locks. He desires to come in, bless the bride with his presence, but she's asleep. And when eventually she wakes up and goes to the door, ah, my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. There's a text that in its primary meaning is to the church of God, and that's Revelation 3:20. I emphasize it's a call to the church. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus waiting outside his church in the cold, waiting with an absolute, overwhelming fullness of blessing to dispense. And he says, I'm standing at your door and I'm knocking. Can we not say, swing that heart's door, swing that church door widely open, bid him enter while we may. May his dew fall upon us, causing everything else out there to lose its attractiveness, leaving us that we have no time but for him, no voice but to speak of him, no eyes but to look to him, no love but to shower it upon him, no hands but to serve him, no feet but to walk alongside him. Return, O holy dove, return. Sweet messenger of rest, I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. We're back to Job again. He's lamenting over past blessings that are now gone. He's saying, Lord, come back. So shall my walk be close with God. Calm and serene my frame. So pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. And all of this will happen when the Holy Spirit of God falls like the dew upon us and upon his church again. May it happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name today. Thou who dost send the dew upon us in the form of thy Holy Spirit, giving us freshness, newness of life, new force for Christ, even when the world thinks we're a spent force. And when we think it ourselves, Lord, revive our hearts. May thy glory be upon us when the dew of God sits all night upon our branch. Answer prayer. Do us good. Bless thy church. Fill us with power. In Jesus' name, amen.